I'd like to have you open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 15 and 16 today. As you know, we're going through the book of 1 Timothy, and we've just have at this time, Paul is giving some commands and directions to Timothy as far as how he should develop his ministry and work in his ministry. Timothy, like anybody, has had some problems in his church. Just everybody's problems in their work, problems in their home, problems wherever. And Paul is writing some direction as far as how he might make some corrections. One of Timothy's problems has been that he is a weak person, not as far as physically weak, but he tends to let things just kind of get out of hand, and he's afraid to take charge. One of the reasons the reason he's afraid to take charge is that he is young. Compared to the congregation, he's a very young person, probably still in his 30s, not a teenager or in his 20s, but probably somewhere around in his 30s, and he feels intimidated. And so what Timothy has been told to do by Paul is to still take charge, remember his gift, remember his calling, and live as an example. And so let's begin reading in verse 15 and 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul now writes, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Again, this verse is packed full of information, things we're going to stop and look at. But let's start at the beginning and go back and find out what he's saying. He says, be diligent in these matters. And these matters are the things that he has just been referring to in verses 12 through 14. We'll begin in verse 12. It says, speaking there, he says, "But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity." One of the things that Paul is requiring Timothy to do is to be an example. And like always, it's not like he chose to be an example. No matter what, because of his position, he is an example. And people are watching him. People are following him. And it's very important because whichever way Timothy goes in his life and in his teaching, people are going to follow. People are going to see. It's not that something that maybe I don't want to be an example. It's too bad. He is an example. The next thing it says, "Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." The other thing that he was supposed to give himself diligently to, besides being an example, was that area of teaching the Word of God. It included reading the Scriptures, teaching the Scriptures, and then explaining the Scriptures. Not explaining, but preaching the Scriptures, making them practical for the people's lives. And that was the second thing he was supposed to do. The third thing we see in verse 14, it says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." And as we've seen the last couple weeks, Timothy has neglected his gift. He is not using his gift. He's not counting on his gift. God has endued him with supernatural power to fulfill his ministry, to do the calling, but yet he himself has backed off and is afraid to use that, afraid to move into that area, possibly because of his age, possibly because of confidence. And Paul is telling him, just like you don't have a choice in being an example, you don't have a choice in using your gift. If you're going to be successful in your ministry, Timothy, you've got to use your gift. You can't go out somewhere else and try and do some other way. You've got to use what God has given you. And that particular gift is the gift of pastor and teacher. And Timothy is going to have to use this. Now, when it says there, be diligent in these matters, the word diligent is a word that is used in verse 14 also where it says, do not neglect. That is the same word, diligence, except it's got a negative in front of it. And what he's saying is, when he refers to that, he says, do not be afraid to be careful in using your gift. But now he refers to the same thing here, to make sure that he is careful to use his ministry. The literal meaning would be to give your mind to or meditate on it. It's a kind of a reference to a mental gymnastics type thing. The Greeks use it to reference to dance, to speech, they use it for archery, for shooting the bows and arrows as far as practicing. And this word here, again, it's even in King James, it's translated meditate, and to devote himself to. And what he's supposed to be doing is taking his mind and being devoted to be occupied with these things. We're going to see this in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. And let's go back to Joshua chapter 1, if we could, please. In Joshua chapter 1, a very similar situation is taking place in the early book here. This word, devote yourself to, again, is the ideal of meditating, to being occupied with. Mental gymnastics, if you would, of practice, an athletic word, but it's got to be set aside so that he's taking and is going to refer to his example, his teaching, and his gift. It's not something he's going to be able to go out and just begin doing. It's something that he's going to have to concentrate on. His mind's going to have to be occupied with. It's a thought process that's going to be involved, which will carry on into his actions. When Moses died in the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the leader that took his place was Joshua. And Joshua's given a very similar situation here, of where he's got to take over a group of people. Of all the people I would not want to replace, I would not want to be Moses' replacement. Moses is dead now. Galen, would you go ahead and take over? Not really. I don't want to be. It's like, well, that's not what Moses did. I'm sure that's not what Moses did. I can't be like Moses. But here's the situation. Joshua's in that position. And the ideal is not that Joshua is capable of doing the job. It's that God has chosen Joshua for the job. Just like Timothy's been chosen to do the job at the church in Ephesus, Joshua's been chosen here. And what we have seen the last few weeks, we've seen the call that Timothy had. God called him and says, this is what I want you to do. We also saw that there's a prophetic message that came along with it. That God made a promise to him that this is what you are to do and this will be your success. And then the last thing that we have seen, as we're going to see today, is there's a command going to come along with that. The call, a prophetic message of a promise, and then the command. Now this is what you're going to have to do to get the promise fulfilled and the prophetic message fulfilled and fulfill your call. Joshua's very similar. Let's look in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 2. It says there, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua had to be reminded of that. He keeps looking over his shoulder. Where's Moses? I need Moses. Moses, God says to Joshua, is dead. You're it. Stop looking for help. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land. That was the calling. Moses is dead. Now you. Now it's your turn. You have been called. What, is there somebody else that maybe can help me out? No, Joshua. God has chosen you. You are the one. He goes on and gives him the prophetic message, just like there's a prophetic message given to Timothy about his ministry. And this is the prophetic message that God gives to Joshua. He says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And that was a prophetic message. He's been given a call. This is what you're to do. You're to lead the people into the land. The prophetic message, you will be successful. And that's enough to go on. It's like, this is what you're supposed to do, and this is the result. Timothy had the same thing given to him. You're the pastor of the church, and this will be the result, Timothy. Now go do it. But Timothy keeps looking over his shoulder at Paul, saying, but there's a lot of people out there. And Ephesus was a very large city. And Paul says, Timothy, you've got to forget. You're looking at yourself. He gets up every morning, looks in the mirror, and sees himself and says, I can't do this. Paul's telling him here again, you've got to realize that God has called you and God has given you a prophetic message. You will be successful. Now let's look at what Joshua was told. Verse 6, he's told now, this is his command, to be successful, to fulfill that calling. This is what Joshua is to do. Be strong and courageous. That's not strong in himself. That's when he looks in the mirror and he sees himself and says, I don't think I can replace Moses. Don't worry about it. Be strong and courageous. That is an attitude. The ideal being that God has called me to do this. God has told me to do this. I'm going to go ahead and act strong and courageous and continue to do what God has told me to do. He says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Listen to this. Meditate on it day and night. And that is the Hebrew word for the Greek word that we're looking for right here. Devote yourself to these things. The same thing is meditate on these things. Josh, before you go in there, you've got to meditate on these things. If you go in there to take the land, Joshua, and you forget, one, that you're called, you forget that God's with you, that He's given you a promise, you forget these things, when stuff starts flying at you, you're going to turn and run. You've got to meditate on it. And Paul is telling Timothy the same thing. You've got to meditate on this. You've got to wake up in the morning knowing that God has called you, that God has put you in this position, that God has given you the ability to do what He's asked you to do. But it doesn't look that way. You've got to meditate on it. It's got to be more real to you in here than it is out here. Now, a very important verse occurs later on in verse 8 there. It says, then, when you do these things, then you will be prosperous and successful. Well, that's a great word. Prosperous and successful. Now, it does not mean rich and famous. If you'll do all these things, God has called you to this ministry. He's given you a prophetic message. And He's given you a command and told you to meditate on the Word of God. If you do this, you'll be rich and famous. It's kind of a letdown. It's kind of like, what, the rich and famous? That's really not why would God choose Joshua? Joshua, I'm going to make you rich and famous. Follow me. There's more to it than that. Rich and fame has nothing to do with it. The prosperous and successful is in reference to his ministry, in reference to him leading the people into the land. Now, go to 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. We are all in a similar situation. God knows, of course, every one of you. And God has, if we looked at the last couple of weeks, given everybody a gift for the church. We all need each other in the church for the edification, for the building up of the church. If there's something that's missing, that someone was not doing their gift, you need to be encouraged just like Paul is being, or Timothy is being encouraged by Paul. You've got to be strong and courageous. You've got to know what your gift is and begin to use it. Because if you don't, we're going to fail. You will fail. And we will fail, at least in that particular area. God has given the gifts, as we saw last week, throughout the body. I don't have the gifts. I am not the church. I have a gift. I have my position. I have my ministry that I've got to do. But each one of you has your place that you also need to do it. So what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 14, it's the same idea. Here again, it says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him." That is, if you want to say that, that could be the prophetic message for the church. That God is going to lead you in a victorious procession, a triumphal procession. You will be successful. Thinking that you know what you're called to do, that you're going to do it strongly and courageously, and you don't give up. You will go in a victorious procession. Now, let's go to Philippians and find out Paul's reference to this, Philippians chapter 4. And to get back to this idea of rich and famous and actually fulfilling the ministry. God, of course, is interested in us having things. We talked about this last Sunday night. The logistical grace. God knows we need air. God knows we need food. God knows we need clothing and shelter. He knows we need Bible teaching. And these are things that God has promised He will provide for us. So He is not going to give us a promise that if we'll keep doing all these things and following Him, then He'll give us air to breathe. If you're not going to follow Me, I won't give you air. I mean, that's not what God's going to do. You've got people around the world that hate God, that despise God, don't even believe in God, that say Jesus Christ was just another Jew that died on a cross. It's like, but you know what? God still gives them air. God still gives them food. God still gives them shelter. His point is not to give the good people stuff and take the bad stuff away from people. So God is guaranteeing you the stuff that you need for life. Look at what Paul says here. In reference to being successful and prosperous in your ministry, God's will for you is to progress beyond just these natural things. We're going to look in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have now concerned, you have been concerned, but you have had no opportunity to show it." Now I'll start reading it correctly in verse 11. "I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned." This is Paul, the great apostle, writing. He says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. If I've got food, if I don't have food. If I've got a house, if I don't have a house. If I'm being beaten, or if I'm not being beaten. If I'm in prison, or if I'm free. I've learned to be content in all situations." Verse 12, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." So Paul is not referring to having stuff. He's not talking about, now that I'm rich and famous, I am content in all things. He says, sometimes I've been famous and people have mobbed to see me when I came to town. Sometimes they've ran me out of town. Sometimes they've stoned me and drugged me out of town. He says, I've been in every situation, but I've learned to be content. Now listen to this. "And in that," he says, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." What do you mean, Paul? You can jump over a 14-story building? You can do everything? You could play in the NBA? What do you mean you can do everything? Everything that God has called him to do in his ministry. When God says, God had told Paul, lead the people into the land, he says, it doesn't matter if I've got food or if I don't have food. I am going to lead the people into the land. That is what God has called me to do. You understand? That Paul knew, and he understood that being content, that his job, his goal on the earth was to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to do. And if God decided not to feed him, not to give him any clothes, no money, and his job was to lead the people into the land like Joshua's job was, He wouldn't need food or money or clothes. He could do it without any of it. He could go, you ever see anybody in the Bible go 40 days without food? Elijah did. God can sustain you without food if He wanted to. I mean, the ideal is not to have food. The ideal is not to have all these things. The idea here is to fulfill the ministry. I should have picked up on that one thought. Some of you started thinking about it, I think. But he says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. And Timothy is being promised through the prophetic message that he will be prosperous and successful if he continues to do these things. The ideal, again, is not to have stuff, but the ideal is that he can do everything through Christ who gives him strength in fulfilling his ministry in the Ephesian church. Paul writes, be diligent in these matters, and says, give yourself wholly to them. Being given to them wholly means to be in this or to be absorbed in it. Paul is telling Timothy, if you're going to be successful in this ministry, like Paul was, or Joshua was told to meditate on day and night, you're to be in it completely, absorbed in it. His whole life is to be absorbed in the fulfilling of this ministry, or at least every area of his life to be focused in the same direction. He can't be doing this and running over here and running the other direction. If he's doing something else out here, it's got to be focused back in to this ministry, to give himself wholly to it. The idea there, a Greek explanation of that would be like we are in the air. You see, right here, there's air around us. We are absorbed into the air. Paul is to be absorbed into these things, or Timothy is. He says, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. When it talks about here, the idea again of progress is advancement, spiritual advancement. Everyone is going to see Timothy. They're going to see him fail or they're going to see him succeed. Paul is saying, give yourself wholly to it, be diligent, so that when they see you, they can see your advancement. Because they're going to see you. They're going to see you fall on your face, or they're going to see you continue. And he's encouraging Timothy, because he's in this position, to make sure that he continues to advance so that people can see his own spiritual advance. Then he says in verse 16, to watch his life and doctrine closely. And when it refers to life, it could be translated, watch yourself and your doctrine. It's kind of a tough word. But if you look down there in verse 13 where it says, until I come, give yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching, that is exactly the same word as it is teaching there. It could just as well be translated teaching. And why they did it in this translation, why they put doctrine, they're probably trying to get another thought to it, but it is exactly the same word, teaching. So in other words, it says, watch yourself and your teaching closely. Going right back to what we referred to, being the example, and making sure he's teaching and using his gift. The two things, his example in front of people and his teaching. He's got to watch them closely. How come does he have to watch them closely? Because people are following him. He has got in his midst, well, let's read the rest of this verse. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. That means don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Just like Joshua was told, it means exactly what Joshua was told. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be terrified. Don't be discouraged. Persevere. When it's failing, you keep going. Because you've got confidence going, I've been called and God's given me a gift. Keep going, Timothy. Now, persevere in them. Persevere in what? His life and his doctrine or his teaching. Because, now this could be a very tough part of the Scriptures. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Oh boy, you can see this going off the deep end real quick. If you want to be saved, Timothy, then you've got to keep following God in your ministry, because if you fail, you're not saved. And salvation means that you've been saved from hell and delivered into heaven. You are a child of God. But if you lose that, then that would mean that Timothy, when he died, would not go into heaven. He would go to hell because he wasn't saved, because he failed in his ministry. Let's read it again and see if you can understand that, because that's not the right way of understanding it. So let's teach it the wrong way first. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That would mean, if you know, since I'm a pastor teacher, if I failed in my ministry, if I failed in doing what Paul is telling Timothy to do here as a pastor teacher, then some of you could go to hell because I failed. I could go to hell because I failed. And of course, that would be a wrong interpretation of it. And what we need to do is look in 1 Thessalonians, please, because there's it's a very simple way of explaining this. 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter there, chapter 5, verse 23. And indeed it does mean salvation. It is the Greek word sozo, which means to rescue, to deliver. They're being delivered. But look in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 23. And Paul writes here, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept until the day of salvation." Your spirit, soul, and body. And what we need to introduce here quick, as we're finishing this up, trying to get to the last and greatest point, is you have a spirit, a body, and a soul. Let's say it this way. You are a spirit. You live in a body, and you have a soul, or your mind. And you understand that by faith in Jesus Christ, accepting His work on the cross, you can be saved. Jesus came to save the world. And that means that at that point of salvation, it says you become a new creature. You are a child of God. Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. But you realize that at the point of your salvation, however old you were, when you believed on Jesus Christ, and it says there, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, you didn't change the way you looked. You didn't shape up. Your body was still the same. In fact, you didn't get any smarter. You didn't know any more about God than you learned that night when you learned about salvation. Your mind was no different. But it does say something changed, and what had changed was your spirit. You were a new creature. You now have a home in heaven. It says you're seated with Him in heavenly places, and that's what it's referring to here. Spirit, soul, and body. Your spirit was saved on the day of salvation. But there's two other parts to the person. One is the mind, the soul, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. The third one is the body. And no matter what happens, no matter how great a believer you are, no matter how closely you walk with God, you get old. You begin to get older, and I don't know all the details. Some people could give me some more. But it happens. It happens. You get old. But there is a day coming, the Bible talks about, the day of the salvation of your body. It's called the rapture of the church, when your body is raised up and is renewed like Jesus Christ's body coming out of the grave. It was brand new. It was a new creation again. The body will be saved, but it will take place on the day of the rapture. And right now, at this point in history, that's still in the future. So we're talking about two things right here so far. In the past, your spirit was saved when you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Behold, you've got the life of God. You're a new creature. There is a day in the future where this body will be restored. It will be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks all about that. The mortal will become immortal. The corruptible will become incorruptible. It will live forever. Your body. That's not today, folks. That's not here yet. But right here in the middle is your mind. We need to go, if we can, to... Let's go. This will be kind of fun. We got time. Go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Let's see if we can pull this out here. This is Paul talking about this very thing. And if you notice, the same thing happens to you. You're saved. You want to be a Christian. You want to follow God. But there's something inside of you that doesn't want to follow God. It's called the sin nature. It's called the flesh. And some of you probably noticed that that's around, that's available. And Paul had that same struggle. He says, I want to follow Christ. And he's going to refer to these three things, the spirit, the soul, and the body, here in Romans chapter 7. We're going to look in verse 21. Romans 7, verse 21. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, that's his spirit, in my inner being, he says, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. He says, my inner being, I want to follow God. He says, I am redeemed in my spirit, but I see two other things happening. Both my body and my mind are at war with each other. And he's got this problem. And he knows that I'm saved in my spirit is saved, but there's a flesh nature in my body which will never be restored until the day of the rapture. But yet that's waging war against his mind. The only thing that you can change, the only thing that you can affect in this life, according to the Scriptures, Jesus Christ saved your spirit at the point of your salvation. When he says, yes, I accept what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, your spirit's saved. You can't do anything about the rapture. That will take place instantaneously at some point in the future. It's going to happen. I know one guy that said, well, I don't believe in the rapture. And it doesn't matter. You're still going to get raptured. You're going up, I don't believe this. And you're still going to be raptured off the earth. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. It's not a faith act. God will do it. The thing, go to Romans chapter 12, the thing that you can change, the thing that you can affect, and what Paul is telling Timothy that he's got to do, when he says you've got to save yourself and your hearers by completing his ministry, begins in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And it's got nothing to do with the spirit. It's got nothing to do with the body. It's got to do with the mind. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, the way the world thinks, the way the world reasons, the way the world understands. Stop conforming and being like the world. God created the world, but Satan has infiltrated the world with his systems, his way of thinking, his logic. It's anti-God. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world any longer. But, he says, but be transformed. How? In your spirit? No. In your body? No. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. He says it's your mind. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy, that you will save yourself and your hearers in the mind. And remember, the prosperous and successful idea, now they won't be rich and famous. The whole Ephesian church is rich and famous. Everybody wants their autograph. That don't make sense. They'll be saved for what? Will they be saved? Saved from hell? No, because that's already taken care of if they're believers. We need to go now, if we can, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Because what was promised to Joshua, the great blessing, prosperity, prosperous and successful, was not in the material things. Those are things that God is going to provide for you so that you can live and continue to advance towards Him. Is in Matthew chapter 5. Timothy was told to let his progress be made so everyone could see his progress, his advancement, his continuing to grow. And this is that area right here that people can see this. This word right here, it's called the Beatitudes, chapter 5, verse 3. Said, blessed are the poor. And goes through and says, blessed, 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 blessed. That means happiness. You will be happy. And it says nothing about money, says nothing about possessions, says nothing about these things. But it says you will be happy if. And lists them off. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And this is those who recognize their need for God. Next, blessed are those who mourn. Mourn for what? They're displeased with this earth. They're not happy with this earth. Blessed are the meek. That's the teachable, or those with power under control. Jesus was meek. Doesn't mean wimp. Blessed are the meek, those that have power, but it's under control. Those that can handle the powerful things of God, the powerful gifts that God has given them, the things that God has called them to do, that they can use them for God's glory without dominating other people with them. The meekness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are still seeking more of God. These are the things that, I'm going to finish that list in just a second, but these are the things that Paul is telling Timothy. You've got to communicate to people so that they can indeed find this, that they can indeed be blessed, because when they understand these things, they're not going to be excited, oh, Timothy, I'm so happy, we've got money now. Although money's very important. I've been places where I haven't had money. You remember that? Yesterday. But and so money's not the issue. The idea is the people are going to be happy, they're going to be blessed because they mourn and they understand their situation. That they're hungering and thirsting for God, because at that level is where they're going to find the true salvation. They'll be saved in this world. They won't be wrapped up in the thinking of this world. Going on. Blessed are the merciful. Speaking of those that are forgiving. Blessed are the pure in heart. We need to go into that. That's the undivided mind, spoken of in James. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is those that bring peace between God and man. Next is, blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, meaning those that are separated from this world, that no longer fit into this world, because they are pursuing this. And this is called the salvation, when people are going to be saved. Let's go, if we could, back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're closing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. And he is supposed to continue to teach, continue to lead the people into this area of understanding, of the renewing of their mind, to understanding that they need to mourn. People don't mourn because they're sinful until they understand, I'm away from God. People don't mourn because they don't hunger and thirst for God until they understand what He's got for them. And Timothy's job is to stir this up in the people, to get their minds focused. And his mind and their mind will begin to focus on God and understand the true ideal of prosperity and success in the fulfillment of their ministry, fulfillment of their call. And they will be happy. They will be successful in this area. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy to continue to do. Because as that mind is renewed, they won't be saved for eternity. Their body won't be saved in the future. But they'll be saved today. Saved today in this world as they leave the way of the world and continue to follow God, the higher way, the true way. And he says again, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And with all those people watching Timothy, and Timothy being the example, Paul is trying to drive home the point. You are cheating the people, Timothy, if you do not hold fast to the truth of the Word of God and use your gift to put in their minds and in their hearts the things of God, because they're looking to you. And if you lead them the other way, a good group is going to follow that way. And they're not going to be saved, not for eternity, not at the rapture, but they're going to fail. They will fail in this earth, like Joshua could have failed if he had taken his eyes off of God. Says, well, you know, I think what I'm going to do is, I want to take another country besides this country. I'm going to go up north. Joshua would have failed. The nation would have failed. But if Joshua, just like Timothy, just like us today, if we'll find the calling, if we'll hear that prophetic message that we'll continue and not give up, we'll be successful in our lives and we'll be successful as a church. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that we may hear and understand these things. That we may know that you have called us to a great, great life and that you've got good things for us. We ask that we might continue in these things, that your Spirit would encourage us not to be discouraged, but to be courageous, and not to be terrified, but to be diligent in the things you've given to us. I thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.